Last Sunday morning, we spoke to the church concerning Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, wife, of course, of Joseph, a woman that God had chosen according to his own sovereignty, a woman that was a virgin, but also a very virtuous woman, a godly woman. She was married to a very godly man by the name of Joseph. The Bible describes him as a just man, describes him as one that was obedient to the commands of the Lord and took care of his family in every way that he could in that day. As we travel on about 33 and a half years, we come to the cross. And at the base of the cross, we find there are several women. These women have followed the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. And they didn't stop short. They went all the way to the cross. We find there are three Marys at the base of the cross. The Bible describes one as Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Describes another Mary, who was the mother of James the Less and Jose. And that word less there means little of stature. And that was to distinguish him from another apostle by the name of James, who was the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. There were two James among the 12 apostles. So we find the scripture here enables us to distinguish between these two by the name of James. One was James, again, the brother of John. The other was James the Less. And James the Less and Jose's mother name was Mary. And then there's a woman there by the name of Mary Magdalene. There are three Marys here. There are other Marys in the Bible. Another well-known Mary is found back in the book of Luke on three different occasions, who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul catalogs a good number of people that assisted him and helped him and encouraged him in his gospel ministry and his gospel labors. And one of those that he mentions there is another by the name of Mary. As we stated last week, the word Mary literally means beloved. And it's just a New Testament name. The Old Testament name of Mary was Miriam or Mara or Mara. And that word in the Old Testament means bitter. But in the New Testament, the word Mary, again, means beloved, but each of these Marys had some bitter experiences to go along with some very happy and wonderful experiences. And that's what life is really all about. Life is a mixture. I don't know of anybody who lives in this world that gets through this world with just one or the other. Our life is a mixture of ups and downs, ins and outs, hills and valleys, times of joy, times of sadness. That's just the way life is. But these three Marys that we take a look at here have been very instrumental to the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways. The most popular name of girls for centuries has been the name Mary. And the most popular name for boys for several centuries has been the name of John. And of course, John, the brother of James, mother was Mary, and John was one of the apostles as well. But anyways, we take a look at those women around the cross. Not only was there three Marys, but there's also a couple other ones mentioned there. One's the name of Salome or Salome, depending on how you pronounce it. It's kind of like Eunice or Eunice, or Missouri or Missouri, or Emmaus or Emmaus. You know, there's lots of names, pecan, pecan, crappy, crappy, whatever, depending on the part of the country you come from, how you pronounce all those names. But anyway, we find that she was there, and according to the Gospel of Matthew, she was the mother of James and John. She was the wife of Zebedee. And there's another one there called the name Hosanna. And you go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, and we find where she is the wife of Cusa, who was the steward in Herod's household. There's another one that we're going to mention briefly there in Luke 8, 2, by the name of Susanna. Now, this is the last time, only time she's ever mentioned, but she's very important based upon what's said about her, and I want to go back to that just a little bit later. But anyway, as we see these women at the base of the cross, these women have gone further than all the other disciples and the apostles, with the exception of one. That was the Apostle John. And we find there in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, where the Lord, when he's on the cross, sees his mother, and he sees that disciple whom he loved, which was John, and he says to his mother, and notice the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ after he has gone through all the sufferings he's gone through, all the ridicule and everything else, and is about to endure the very wrath of God that God's going to pour out on him concerning sin. That's why he's on that cross. He's the sin bearer. The Lord Jesus Christ is still thinking about others rather than himself. He sees his mother, and he addresses her as woman. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." He looks at John and says, "Son, behold thy mother." Now, Mary was not John's mother, and John was not Mary's son biologically, but in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here, he was going to be her son, and she was going to be his mother. And it says John took her from that moment into his own house. We see here somebody that was totally submissive to the command of the Savior. The Savior says, "Behold thy mother," and he said to the mother, "Behold thy son." And find here where the Lord is concerned about his mother, her welfare, her future. And in that dying hour, he's still looking out for her. That's the spirit and attitude that we all should have if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, as disciples of the Savior. But I want to take a back up a little bit and take a look at these Marys. But in particular, I want to focus this morning on Mary Magdalene. Now, the word Magdalene simply means she was a person from the town of Magdala. Magdala was a city on the western side, the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry centered around Galilee. A lot of it centered around Galilee there. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up in Nazareth. And just like this was Jesus of Nazareth identified where Jesus was from, Mary Magdalene, the word Magdalene identified that she either was born in Magdala or she lived in Magdala, more than likely both. So it identified her and separated her from Mary. This Mary I was talking about a while ago, as described over here as the wife of Cleopas. She's also, the mother of James and Jose. It's easy to pick her out. It's easy to pick out the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have Mary Magdalene, so she's distinguished. But if these other names were not given, it was just Mary, 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 you'd have a hard time figuring out which Mary it was, or, you know, was the mother of our Lord, or was it Mary Magdalene, or was it Mary the mother of James and Jose? Which Mary are we talking about? Or is it the Mary who's the sister of Martha or Lazarus? But the Bible makes it very clear which Mary's under consideration here. So Mary Magdalene was from a place called Magdala. That was a town, again, on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. You come up here to the book of Luke, it opens up by saying, "And the Lord Jesus Christ went about every city and every village, teaching and preaching the things of the kingdom of God. And his disciples, the 12 apostles this time, were with him." And then it says, "And there were others," it says, "that were cured of infirmities and evil spirits." It said there was Mary Magdalene, of whom seven devils were cast out. And then there was Hosanna, again, who was the wife of Cusa, the steward in Herod's household, and Susanna, and many other women, which, notice this, is very important, which ministered unto him of their substance, which ministered unto him, that is, unto Jesus, of their substance. As you study the life of Jesus, those apostles, you'll find that there's no record of Jesus or those 12 ever had a secular occupation. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised up in a carpenter's home, no doubt had carpenter skills. But when Christ was baptized and began his ministry of teaching and preaching, he was on the go every single day, and so were the apostles. The Lord called James and John, Andrew and Peter, from being fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. Again, James and John being the sons of Zebedee, and they were fishing partners. And the Lord called them and told them, "Come follow me, and I'll make you become fishermen of men." And the Bible says they immediately forsook their nets and followed him. When we have a list of those 12 apostles, one is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot carries the bag in which there was money in the bag. When we study how that money was used, it was used for two reasons. One reason it was used was for them to be able to live on. They had to live like everybody else. They had to buy food like everybody else. The other one was they used that money to help the poor. That was the two things money in that bag was used for. You remember when the woman came and broke the box of precious ointment, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? There was criticism of her for that. And that criticism was led by Judas Iscariot. And Judas says this money might have been sold, and money might put it here, in the treasury, and given to the poor. But if you keep reading, the Bible says not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. That's why he hated to see that box of precious ointment in his mind wasted on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ rebuked him and all those disciples. He didn't care for the poor; he cared for himself. He cared for Judas Iscariot, and he was a thief. And there were times that money, if they had an accountant back then, done an audit, would have found out real quick that Judas would have some explaining to do. I can assure you that. And so we find this money bag here, money was put into it. So where did the money come from? Where did the money come from? Well, the money came from people like Mary Magdalene, came from people like Susanna, came from people like, Hosanna. It came from people like that, or Joanna. It came from people like that who ministered to him of their substance. These were women apparently of some means. The town of Magdala was a populous town and a very fruitful and prosperous town from a standpoint of an economy, and that's where she was from. This word Magdalene has been misused down through history. It's been misused down through history. There are what they call Magdala houses. And the very first one that was established was in 1834 by the Catholics. And it's supposed to be a house for fallen women. That is, a house to rescue and try to help women who went into prostitution, fallen women. And so it was called the Magdala House after Mary Magdalene. But Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. There's not a shred of evidence in the Word of God that she lived an immoral life. Not one shred of evidence whatsoever. Yet a lot of people have gotten that impression based upon the things I've just got through saying here. Since that time, there have sprung up many houses called Magdala houses to rescue fallen women. Mary Magdalene was not a fallen woman, okay? Was not a fallen woman. It's like in 1884, you're going to find, and I'm not picking on anybody this morning, just stating historical fact, that the Catholics established the sinlessness of Mary, the Immaculate Conception and sinlessness of Mary. Mary was not sinless. Mary did not experience an Immaculate Conception standpoint that she was a sinless woman that brought the Lord into this world. Remember the words of Mary when she was with Martha? She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." For her to say God my Savior meant she needed a Savior. She was not a sinner. She wouldn't have needed a Savior. Mary played no part whatsoever in the redemption of God's people from the standpoint of her conception all the way to the cross. In fact, it's said by many, again in the same group, that as Mary stood around that cross there in some manner, in some way, whatever it could be, that she actually played a role in the work of salvation in the world of redemption. Not a shred of evidence, not a shred of truth in any of the things I've just mentioned there. But anyway, Mary Magdalene has carried that reputation for centuries that she does not deserve. You study carefully Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're not going to find one thing in those four Gospels that indicates she was a fallen woman, not one. All right, her name is Mary Magdalene. She did have seven devils. These seven devils possessed her. And you're going to find in the Word of God where a lot of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was healing people that were oppressed of the devil. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and the Apostle Peter says to Cornelius, says that Jesus was anointed of the Father, and says, went about teaching and preaching and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, and said, for God was with him. The Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles in the first gospel commission in Matthew chapter 10, he said, as you go out and you go, says, you cleanse the lepers, says, you raise the dead, you heal the lame, and it says, and you cast out devils. There were a lot of people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Palestine area, apparently, that was influenced greatly and possessed devils. Remember Mark chapter 5? Remember the one we call the wild Gadarean? His name was Legion. And the reason his name was Legion is because he possessed an evil spirit, and the word Legion meant many. He possessed many evil and wicked spirits, demons, that was in their bodies, in their lives. And just because we live in 2015 in a civilized, so-called civilized world, and a so-called civilized nation here, do you not think this morning that there are many in this world today still possessed with evil spirits, still possessed with demons? This wasn't just something that occurred many, many years ago and went out of existence. It still exists today. Satan is still on the prowl today, and he has many agents out here working today worldwide, and they can possess even the minds and hearts of the Lord's people. Mary Magdalene had seven of them. The number seven in the Bible is a number of completion. It's a number of completion, which meant that she was full of them. Her body, her mind, no doubt she had a mental state that was unstable, a physical, perhaps a dishevelment in her appearance. Without question, in my mind, you could probably pick Mary out as somebody that was heavily influenced by the spirits and the devils and the demons that had possessed her. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ had cast them out. These devils had been cast out of her by one who had more power than all the devils combined. The Lord had healed her. And from this moment forward, as you trace her life in detail, as well as the life of Joanna over here, she'll show up back over here at the cross. She'll show up over here. And some of those other women who are not named will show up over here. See, sometimes the Bible says a little about some people, it says a lot about other people. But even when the Lord says a little about some people, he still says a lot. And the Lord gives more details about some people than he does others. He gives a lot of details about Mary Magdalene, who was just one of several women that winds up at the foot of the cross over here at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible highlights her a lot more than it does some of the other ones there and a couple of the other Marys that I've already mentioned. Okay, Mary Magdalene had seven spirits in her that Jesus Christ cast out because he is the omnipotent Lord of glory, because he has all power in heaven and also on earth, and the demons know that. When you study the wild Gadarene in Mark chapter 5, they asked the Lord this question, why has thou come to torment us before our time? They understood torment waited them, and they understood who was going to bring the torment on them. They understood Jesus was bringing the torment. They understood torment was coming. Their question was, why has thou come to torment us before our time? All right, that was their question. Well, the Lord came, of course, to free that man from these evil spirits. From all these spirits, it gave him the name of being Legion, which meant many unclean and evil spirits. Okay, now, we find a miracle over here in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8 and 9, there's 10 miracles Jesus performs just like that. And the third miracle is when he heals the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law, he was married, and she had a fever and was real sick, and Jesus healed her. After healing her, the Bible says, and they brought many that was possessed of evil spirits and devils to where Jesus was, and he healed them all. The Lord can heal them all, or the Lord can just heal one or two or some of them. The Lord is not bound by anything other than his own will, and he can do what he wants to, just like he healed that man there was on his bed at the Pool of Siloam. Remember that? There were many afflicted there. The Lord came there and healed just one. He didn't heal them all. He healed just one. That man left there carrying his bed. He came there on his bed. He left there carrying his bed. Now, we find here these women, including Mary Magdalene, ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ of their substance. They had substance and ministered unto him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews 6 and 10. Hebrews 6 and 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and that you have ministered to the saints and doth minister. You hear what he said there? That word minister can mean an office, or it can mean an act. Ephesians 3, 7, the Apostle Paul said, whereof I was made a minister by the gift of the grace of God, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word minister there has reference to an office. But the word minister also has reference to an act or actions that the Lord's people need to be involved in. Again, Paul says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and that you have ministered to the saints and doth minister. You have ministered and you're currently ministering. And he said, I would that every one of you, notice this, that every one of you be diligent in doing this to receive a full assurance of hope unto the end. So that is laid upon each one of us to minister to others. And we minister to others, it's like ministering, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, these women ministered unto Jesus. They ministered unto Jesus concerning their substance. All right, Jesus is not on this earth today. He lived about 2,000 years ago, lived for 33 and a half years in this world. Mary Magdalene is not in this world now. All these ones I've been talking about, they've already departed this world, gone to be with the Lord in glory. But while they were here and he was here, they physically ministered to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. So how are we to do that today? Well, the Lord makes it plain in several places. He said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in my name, it's like doing it unto me. In Matthew chapter 25, we find where the Lord puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. He says to the sheep on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took me in. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they said, when did we do these things? The Lord said, if you've done this to one of the least of my little ones, you've done it unto me. And we take a look at the Apostle Paul when he saw of Tarsus, and the Lord struck him down the Damascus Road. As he struck him down there, we find Saul saying, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Saul never laid a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one hand did he ever lay on Christ. But the Lord said, you've persecuted me. When you're persecuting my little children, you're persecuting me. When you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. When you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. And so when we do something that we shouldn't do to somebody, it's just like doing it to the Lord. If we could just comprehend that, remember that, be first and foremost in my mind, our words would be much sweeter. Our acts would be much kinder. We would hesitate before we said a harsh word to anybody. If it came up, we would quickly quench it because we know, hey, this is just like saying it to the Lord. Would you say a harsh word to the Lord? I don't think so. Would you say something unkind to the Lord? I don't think so. And so if you wouldn't say something unkind to the Lord, you shouldn't say something unkind to one of the Lord's people. But if you say something kind to the Lord, you say something kind to the Lord's people. That's just the way it is. If we could just comprehend this, remember this, you know, let it be part of our mind, part of our heart, and part of our soul, we'd all be like sweet taters all the time, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. But anyway, we find that they minister to the Lord of their substance. Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. Here the Apostle Paul simply laying out a principle. He that's taught in the word, when we are being taught, you know, the word of God by the man of God, then we should share it with the man of God. That's what the principle's talking about. These things, or share, communicate in all good things. There's reciprocation that goes on here. The apostle brought this out when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, if we sow new spiritual things, it's a great thing for reap of your carnal things. As ministers sow the word and sow spiritual things to the Lord's people, the Lord's people then should support the ministry with the things God has blessed them with. Don't want to stray off into another subject much this morning, but I just want you to get the principles there. We're talking about these people who had something done to them. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. The Bible describes all these women as having infirmities of some kind or another. They had infirmities. They had devils. They had evil spirits. And the Lord comes along and frees them. The Lord unlocks the door of their captivity and frees them. He heals them. He gives them a sane mind. He heals their body. So how do they respond? How do they reciprocate? They minister unto him of their substance. And they didn't just do this on one occasion. It's very clear as you study the 4 Gospels and study their lives that these women showed their gratefulness and their thankful heart and spirit all the way to the foot of the cross, even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Elisha was befriended over there in the book of 2 Kings and that great woman, and that woman done so much for him, that woman, you know, the Bible says he's referred to as the man of God. And they had many conversations one with another. And then she wanted to go further, and she built a little room onto her house. She had a husband that's always in the background here, but apparently the Lord gave him a heart to respond to the request of his wife, and she builds on a room and puts in a table and a candlestick and a chair and a bed for the necessities of that man of God. And so she helped him out a great deal. He would teach her the word of God. She responded by providing for him as he journeyed from one place to another. And then we find where her son that is going to pass away. Well, excuse me, getting ahead of myself here. You're going to find where Elisha wanted to do something for her. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that watereth is watered himself, benefits from the things that he waters. When you water plants, why do you water plants? You want them to look the best you can, don't you? And I'm telling you, I had to keep restraining Karen all the time from all these plants because they had to be watered. And I get to water them. The joy of watering these plants. I'm saying you're getting too many. But the reason she likes them is because of the beauty of them. It makes her happy. If it makes her happy, then it makes me happy. See, so I get out and I water them. But anyway, he that watered himself also shall be watered. All right, Elisha has been, he's been watering, he's been watered, he wants to water back. So he says, what shall be done for this woman? Says, she says, I don't need anything. She says, I dwell among my own people. I did it because I wanted to. I didn't do it to be recompensed. I didn't do it to be commended. I didn't do it to be spoken of or whatever. It was just a thing to do. I enjoyed it. In other words, what she's saying. But Elisha still wants to do something for her. And the prophet's servant says she has no child. And so the Lord apparently revealed unto Elisha that she was going to have a child, and she did. She was highly blessed. She received a prophet in the name of a prophet and received a prophet's reward. Now that's the kind of life God expects his children to live. And Mary Magdalene and these other sisters are classic, great examples of this. And I'm not talking about the apostles now. I'm talking about these women, these sisters that had something done to them by the grace of God, how Jesus had healed them, how Jesus had given them a sane mind, healed their body, healed their mind, healed their soul. And now they follow him and do for him what they can by ministering unto him of their substance. Now, we move on over here to the time of the cross. And you got to really read carefully Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get all this put together. But as you do this and compare these scriptures, you're going to find that standing afar off, but close enough to see everything and watch everything, was Mary Magdalene. By the way, Mary Magdalene is mentioned 14 times in the Bible. 8 of those times she's mentioned with others. 5 of those times she's mentioned by herself. And 1 more time with others over here. But the point I want to make about that is this. The 8 times she's mentioned with others, besides being at the face of the foot of the cross, she's always mentioned first. She's a leader. She's always mentioned first. We come to the foot of the cross, she's not mentioned first. It wouldn't be right for her to mention first. The first one mentioned is the Lord's mother. She's mentioned first. And then Mary, whose son was an apostle, she's mentioned second. And then the last one we mentioned is Mary Magdalene, but that's the exception. 8 other times she's mentioned with other people, she's always, always mentioned first. And then 5 times she's mentioned by herself. So we come over there as Christ goes through the mock trial of Herod, Pilate, and then as proceeds further to the cross, the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and some of the others watched from afar. They watched from afar. They're still there. They have not deserted. They have not abandoned. They have not left. She loves the Lord dearly. It's clearly seen as you trace her life. They watched from afar. They watched the crucifixion. When they watched the crucifixion, what did they see? Well, I guess the obvious answer is they saw 3 crosses. What's obvious is there was 3 men being crucified. That's very obvious. 3 men are being crucified by the Romans on Golgotha. There's a lot of people watching all that, but they're watching for different reasons. There are some just watching it strictly out of curiosity. You know, a public event will always draw curious seekers. Some are watching strictly out of curiosity. Some are watching because they're happy to see the Lord suffer and the Lord be crucified. They mock him. They ridicule him. They say, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If thou be the cross, come down. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. You got them. Then you got these group of women over here. They're there because they love him and they adore him. And they're doing all they can at this time. They cannot go now and minister that body hanging on the cross, but they can see him and he can see them. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't know. I'd like to go and see so-and-so, but I just don't know what to say. A lot of times you don't have to say anything. Your bodily presence says volumes. The very fact you're there says volumes. The very fact you made the effort to go, the very act you made the effort to be there, it speaks volumes. You don't have to say anything. If you want to, fine. But be careful, because I've heard a lot of things said, been better not to be said in situations like that, even though there's well-meaning. The very fact that you're there, just say, I love you, I'm praying for you. That's really all you really have to say, and it gets the message across. They're there. What do they see? They see 3 men being crucified and sins involved in all 3 of these crucifixions. Sins involved in all 3 of these crucifixions. Take a look at these 2 thieves just for a moment. These 2 thieves, we're told in the book of Matthew, rail on the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them rail on Christ. Both of them. Not one of them, but both of them. They're thieves. Their death is being justified based upon their activity, their life, and what they've done and the crimes they've committed. But then something happens to one of those thieves. Something happens to one of those thieves in his heart. The Lord speaks to one of those thieves. As John 5:25 states, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." This is the operation of sovereign grace. This is how God's grace operates. Even at the 11th hour, here's one of God's people who've not lived in a way that reflect the life of Christ in this world. He's a thief. But at the 11th hour, God speaks to him in his heart because he's one of his children. And now that thief turns and rebukes the other thief. And then he turns to the Lord and said, "Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me." That other thief that gets rebuked here is a thief with all indications as a person that's dead in sin. There's no evidence in his life of a gracious state that's recorded. I just put it that way, that's recorded. He has the same nature I've got and you've got. And he shows no evidence of a gracious state hanging on that cross. He's dead in sin, according to all the evidence, according to the record, dead in sin. Now we got a man over here who was dead in sin, and now he's alive in Christ. Now he becomes dead to sin. Dead to sin. That's the experiences we all ought to be able to feel in our hearts. Yes, we are sinners, and we wish we were not sinners. We feel condemned when we do sin. We feel condemned. We say something we shouldn't say, do something we shouldn't do, feel something we shouldn't feel, think something we shouldn't think. We are sinners. But if not deceived, we have a hope in our hearts that Jesus Christ placed there by sovereign grace that one day we're going to be with him in glory because Jesus Christ, the one in the middle, did something about sin. The one in the middle is the sin bearer. He's bearing the sins of all the elect of God. He's bearing the sins of his precious family. He's bearing the sins of his church, his bride, the one he came to this world to save from their sins. He's bearing their sins. He's the sin bearer hanging upon that cross. So what do these women see as they stand around the cross? They see the one in the middle. Obviously, they see his sufferings. They see his battered body. They see a crown on his head that was pressed down with great force. They see nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and a sword pierces his side. They see all of that. They see the great sufferings that our Savior is going through. And he has not even begun to experience the very wrath of God at this point that shall be poured upon him in the place of ruined sinners. They see the sufferings. But based, I believe, upon the revelation, no doubt they had in their minds and hearts, they see one who loved them. They see a Savior who loved them so greatly, he's willing to experience all of that. He loved them so greatly, he was willing to come into this world and become poor for their sakes, that through his poverty, they might become rich. And they're able to see this one hanging on the cross, which is love manifested, my friends, in the greatest way that you could ever see. I believe they was able to see salvation in that scene. Redemption, justification, reconciliation. They were able to see all that. And it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have power for living, is it not? That's why Paul said to Philippians, he says, "I might know him in the power of his resurrection." The Lord Jesus Christ will hang on that cross for 6 hours. He'd be taken down and put into a barred tomb where he'll lie for 3 days and 3 nights. But after 3 days and 3 nights, he'll come forth out of that grave. Now let's get back to Mary just for a moment here. Mary stands afar off. The last verse of Mark chapter 15 says that Mary and the other women beheld where they put him. And a plan was made to come on the first day of the week to anoint his body with spices. Then you come to Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:1, Luke 24:10, John 20:1, and put all those together, and you're going to find where Mary and Joanna all come to the sepulcher with those spices. I'm going to separate John 20 out in just a moment. But anyway, they come to that sepulcher. When they get there, the stones have been rolled away. Matthew describes it like this. There was an earthquake, and an angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away. He sat on the stone. Said to those women there, "Why seek you the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay." That angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away where they could see an empty tomb. It was for the benefit of the sisters, not for the benefit of Jesus. And Jesus was already out of there. When that angel came down to roll the stone away, and Jesus had already come out of there. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. No doubt they talked on the way there. They just had to. How are we going to get that stone rolled away? You think like that sometimes. You see a situation, you say, well, what in the world am I going to do? What in the world am I going to do? How are we going to make it? Well, what's going to happen? The Lord will answer all those questions when the time comes. How are we going to get that stone rolled away? Them sisters could have never rolled that heavy stone away. But when they got there, the Lord already taken care of it. The Lord already taken care of it. I was talking to Sister Clifton on the phone yesterday, and she said, I was looking for a place to worship, and I wanted to come there, and I found a place where, I could worship. I found a place, people I could walk with, and y'all, I'm hard of hearing, and y'all even had those hearing devices. She said, God takes care of everything. I said, yes, he does. The stone is gone. Mary looks in. You go to John chapter 20. Mary looks in. She cries out, where have you taken him? She runs, she tells the apostles, she says, they have come and taken his body out of the sepulchre. I don't know where it's at. And Peter and John come running back there. And the Bible says John outran Peter. But when he got there, we see the personality is developing here. And we find that John stops on the outside and looks in. And he sees the linen cloth laying there, but nobody. And then we find Peter comes running up there. He never stops. He just goes right on in there. And he sees a linen cloth. But he also sees a napkin that was wrapped around the head of Jesus. And it's in orderly fashion over here, separated from the linen cloths. The report got out later. Disciples came and stole him. Well, thieves stole his body. I'm going to tell you what. When thieves steal things, they don't take time to tidy up. They don't take time to tidy up. I don't know where the custom has developed in recent days to have multiple pillows on beds. I usually, when I go somewhere, I take my iPhone and I take a picture of the bed before I ever take the pillows off so I know how to put them back on there when I leave. It ain't just one, it's not just two. I grew up with two pillows, one for me and whoever else. And that's 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, pyramid. But anyway, we find an orderly grave is the point I'm trying to get across here. An orderly grave. Mary Magdalene tells Peter and John, and they run. And then the Bible says this, and notice, very important. It says the disciples then turned around and went back home, but Mary stayed there. Mary stayed outside the sepulchre, and she wept. And then she looked in there, and she saw two angels. And they asked her, why weepest thou, Mary? Why weepest thou? She said, because they have taken away. I don't know where they put him. Can you not see the adoration, the devotion, the love in this woman's heart? And as she's talking to them, she turns and looks, and there's a man standing. She thinks he's the gardener. It's the resurrected Christ, but she cannot recognize him. You say, why didn't she recognize him, Brother Ronald? Same reason the two on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. Their eyes were holy. Jesus didn't allow her to recognize him at this point. She thinks he's the gardener. She says, if you'll tell me where you laid him, I'll go and take his body. And the Lord said, Mary. Oh, she'd heard that voice before. She'd heard that voice before. He says, Mary. And she immediately responded saying, Rabboni, which means master. And the Lord said unto her, he says, touch me not, for I've yet not ascended to my Father and your Father. But you go and you tell the disciples, I ascended unto my God and their God and my Father and their Father. And she turned and she ran quickly. It's the last scene we have of Mary Magdalene. The message when she got to the tomb was this, come and see and go and tell. Come see the empty tomb. And go and tell his disciples that he's arisen. Somebody says, Brother Lawrence, why wouldn't he let her touch her? Because, see, you can go back to Matthew chapter 27, and you'll find where there were several women after his resurrection. He allowed them to touch him. He allowed them to behold him and to hold him by his feet. Mary loved her Lord dearly. Every act of Mary indicates that, teaches that. The Lord wasn't getting ready to leave right then. He was going to spend 40 more days on this earth. Right then, there was something more important for her to do. She was going to get to see him again later. She'd get to touch him again later. But right now, he wanted her to arise and go and tell the disciples what she had experienced. I close this morning with a series of first. Mary came on the first day of the week. She's the first one to see the risen Savior. She's the first one to hear the words of the risen Savior. She's the first one to become a herald, you might say, and go and tell the good news and the glad tidings. The first on the first day of the week, an empty tomb. Her eyes, the very first ones to see the Savior himself, hear his first words, complete his first command, and go and tell the good news and glad tidings of a risen Savior. Mary Magdalene, a wonderful, thankful woman for what Jesus did for her. She and others ministered unto him of their substance. May we all likewise do the same.